It's May 13th, and we're on the 25th session of studying the Kingdom of God. And it has been, for me, very rewarding so far, and I'm hoping for everybody else too. And last time we looked at how the things that God had revealed about the one that would be given the kingdom, that one like unto the Son of Man, that one that would be that branch, that righteous branch, the branch of God, the branch of David, the servant, the king, that all those things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if you go to Luke chapter 1, this is the last verse that we looked at last time, where there's four verses together that we're looking at, regarding what the angel said to Mary when he made the announcement to her that she would have this child, this special one. And in verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So when we read this, having read all the other things that were revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, things that God revealed to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and others about this one that was coming, that would be given the authority over all the rest of the world, that we see this is him. This is him. And at this point, it was announced just to one person, to Mary, that this was going to happen. But the fact that he would sit on the throne of his father David, the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and that he would also be called the Son of the Highest. So he would be a son of David and son of God. Just having read what we've read so far gives us a great appreciation of this that we wouldn't have if we hadn't studied what happened between Adam, the dominion that was lost, and the kingdoms of men, and the kingdoms that God set up, and the failures of it, and the things that were promised, the tabernacle of David that had fallen down that would be built up again, and all these wonderful things that were promised would come to pass through this one that is about to be born. Now, the angel told her that she was going to call his name Jesus. God picked out the name. Mary didn't have to. It saved her all that burden. What do you call the Messiah? He said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus in the Greek is Iesus, okay? Not with a J, but with an I. And in the Latin, it's Iesus, I-E-S-U-S, okay? And in the first English Bibles, including King James in the 1611 version, Jesus was spelt with an I, not with a J. It was I-E-S-U-S. For hundreds and hundreds of years, there was no letter J in any alphabet. I think the letter J was invented in the 1500s, but it wasn't in popular use until later in the 1600s. I believe it was in the 1630s, in one of the revisions of the King James Bible, that they started spelling Jesus with the J. And from then on, it's been Jesus in all the English Bibles. But previous to that, it was Iesus. And it means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. Even Jehovah, originally it was Yahweh, because again, there was no letter J back then, so it would be Yahweh. And Yahweh comes from the Hebrew word ha-yah, to become. So Joshua would have been pronounced Yahashua in the Hebrew, from Yahweh and the word Yasha, which means to save. So God, our salvation. In Aramaic, it's Isho, is the way they pronounce it in Aramaic, Isho. That's how they pronounce the name Jesus. You know, that doesn't mean we have to pronounce it that way because it's different in every language. You know, in Spanish, it's Jesus because they pronounce their J's like an H. In German, it's Jesu because they pronounce their J's like a Y. But to us, it's Jesus. And if we say Jesus, even though at the time he was on earth, if you said Jesus, he might not have responded to you because that's not how his name was pronounced back then. But he knows how we pronounce his name here in the English-speaking country, so that's perfectly fine. But the fact that it means Yahweh, our salvation, his name means salvation. Mm-hmm. He was to be a savior. He was to be a king sitting on the throne of his father David with the name Jesus, meaning savior, salvation. So he was to rule as king and to save people. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, he gives a little more information about the meaning of the name Jesus. When the angel spoke to Joseph, if you look at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." And by the way, Christ was not his last name. It wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ that had Jesus. Christ is the title. It means the anointed one. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach. In Aramaic, it's Meshika. In Greek, it's Christos. And it means to be anointed, like they would anoint the kings with oil. They would anoint the priests. I think one of the prophets, at least, Elisha, was anointed by Elijah. So it means the anointed one. So now the birth of Jesus, meaning salvation, the anointed, it was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was righteous, he obeyed the law, always did what was right before God, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit of God. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." So Joseph is the legal father, would have the authority to name the child, and he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." So I don't know whether Mary had talked to him about this or not, but the angel told Joseph directly that he would call his name Jesus. And he says, why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." That's why he would be named Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Now, this is really neat, that he would be both the king and a savior. Now, we're going to look a little in the Old Testament and see about the relationship with kings and saviors and things like that. But before we do, let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And towards the end of the chapter, we have Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist. And remember, Zacharias was not able to speak from the time that he asked the angel for a sign that what he had told him would actually come to pass. The sign that the angel gave him was that he would not be able to speak until it happened. But he assured him that it would happen, that he would have a son, even though he and his wife Elizabeth were very old, and this son would have a special assignment from God. And we'll look at John the Baptist more closely in another session. But when John had been born and then they had to name the child, Zacharias wrote down that his name is John. And at that point, he was able to speak again. And in verse 67, it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied." So he was filled with the Holy Spirit, literally the information from the Spirit. He was given words to say. He was going to prophesy. So the first time he's speaking, he's not speaking his own words. He's speaking the words that God is giving him, inspiring him to speak. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, Zacharias was of the family of Aaron, so was his wife, Elizabeth. They were of the tribe of Levi, okay? They were not in the house of David. Now, there might have been some connection because Elizabeth and Mary were cousins or relatives, and Mary was a direct descendant of David. But Elizabeth's lineage was from Aaron, the brother of Moses, and so is Zacharias's. So in verse 69 here, he's not talking about John the Baptist, okay? He is prophesying concerning Jesus Christ, actually, who is probably not yet born at this point. So it says, he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant and that the baby that was forming within her was from God. Because Mary, right after she conceived, she went to Elizabeth's house, which was also Zacharias's house, and spent 3 months there. So they were well aware, okay? This is not something that had to be revealed, but this is prophecy. And it was certainly a big revelation to everybody else that heard what he said, that God had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, the line of the kings, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. You see that? He's talking about the Savior. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who would be named Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You see, he's talking about that horn of salvation raised up unto David. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. And then in verse 76, it switches to John the Baptist, his son. It says, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, and thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that beautiful? You know, God's desire, the things that God has wanted to do for so long, is now going to come to pass. And John the Baptist will have an important part to play in this. But again, we'll look at his role in another session. Now, when Jesus Christ was born, chapter 2, there was an angel that appeared to a group of shepherds outside of Bethlehem. And we'll pick this up in verse 10, or maybe 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It was all lit up, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Yes, he would be a king, but he would also be a Savior. He would be a king that brings salvation to his people. You see? And it's Christ the Lord, the anointed one of God. But look at this also. He said in verse 10 that I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just Israel, but to all people. And that's an important point to keep in your memory banks as we're reading some of these other things. Now let's go into the Old Testament and look at what God has to say about saviors, okay, in general. In Nehemiah, a few books before Psalms, Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah takes place after the Babylonian exile was over. and whoever wanted to was allowed to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, rebuild the wall of the city. And in this chapter, there's a group of Levites led by Jeshua, which would have been pronounced Yeshua, if you see that in verse 4. Yeshua was the high priest at the time, okay? And it has the same meaning of Jesus. It means he is saved. And Joshua, the son of Nun, his name is also spelled this way in the Hebrew at times. But he got up to pray. And when they made their prayer to God, I'm going to skip down to verse 27. They go through the whole history of Israel in this prayer, everything that had happened. And in verse 27, it says, "Thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." Sounds very much like the prophecy of Zacharias, okay? That God sent saviors. And this is referring to the time of the judges, okay? Before there were kings in Israel, God sent judges to rescue the people after they had gotten in trouble. The reason why they needed to be saved out of the hand of their enemies is revealed in verse 26, the previous verse, where it says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient." The people of Israel, after they entered the promised land, became disobedient. It says they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, which again is part of their prayer. They're talking to God. "And cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations." So these people of Israel, the ones that God had brought out of Egypt, and that first group, of course, they were very rebellious and disobedient, but the next generation, they went into the promised land and they were obedient. And it says that they were faithful to the word of God all the days that Joshua was there. And the people that were with Joshua that outlived him, they stayed faithful to the word. But then a generation arose where they said, "No, let's check out and see what these other people that lived in the land, some of them are still remaining. What do they do? What kind of churches do they go to? What kind of gods do they worship?" And they started worshiping these other gods. And then God would send a judge, someone that he put the Spirit of God upon him and told them what to do and helped them, and they delivered the people and they would come back to God again. And then after the judge died, usually the next generation would do the same thing. And then the cycle happened many times during that period. One of the judges was Gideon. And I want to take a look at this because this has a bearing on the kingdom of God. And we've looked at this a while ago, but I want to just do a little refresher here. Judges chapter 6, verse 14. Everyone's familiar with Gideon. And when God sent the angel to tell Gideon that he was chosen to save his people from the Midianites, which had dominated them at this point, here's what happened. It says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And the word save is the word yasha. Okay, that's part of Yahashua, the name of Jesus Christ in Hebrew. Yasha is to save. "Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" That's that same word, yasha. "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And God gives him some encouragement and instructions. But if we go down to verse 36, Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." Now, first God said, "You're going to save Israel." But now Gideon acknowledges that it is God that's going to save Israel by the hand of Gideon. Meaning God will tell Gideon what to do. Gideon will do what God tells him to do. And in so doing, there'll be a victory that he's going to credit God for, because he didn't come up with any of this on his own and wouldn't even think of doing this on his own. But he said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou, God, shalt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. You see, this is how a Savior would operate. God would choose him. God would put his Spirit upon him. God would talk to him and tell him what to do, what's going to happen, how to carry this out. And then that Savior would be listening to God and then have the courage to go ahead and do what it was that God told him to do. So this kind of spells out the process here. And it was the case with all the saviors, all the judges. Now, go to chapter 8. After the battle had been won, where well over 100,000 Midianites were conquered by 301 people, you know, Gideon and his 300 that God had chosen to fight with him, that in verse 22 here, 8:22 of Judges, it says, The men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, be our king, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. So they gave all the credit to Gideon, as if he's some mastermind general of the army that can engineer a victory like that. And they wanted him to rule and his son and his son's son. So all the judges, it was never a dynasty. It was individuals that God chose to be judges. It was a one-time thing. God chose that person to be the judge. And then if the need came up, God could choose another one. But each one of those judges always considered God to be the king. And we'll see this in the next verse. So they asked Gideon to rule over them and that his son and his grandson would rule over them. His response was this, And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, he shall rule over you. You see that? He's your king. He's the Savior. You know, I'm only the Savior in the sense that I carried out what he told me to do. God is the one that caused it all to come to pass. I'm not qualified to rule over you. I'm not a strategist. I'm not a governor. I just did what God told me. And it worked out great, but it's not because of me, other than that I did what God said. The Lord shall rule over you. Okay? And that's the way it was with the judges. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel. Then we had the kings. You know, we started out with Saul, and he didn't do all that well. He was the best God had available, but didn't work out as well as it was hoped. But in 2 Samuel 3, we have something said about David in verse 18. And this is after Saul was dead. Okay, Saul died. Saul's son Ishbosheth reigned for about 7 years over 10 of the tribes of Israel while David reigned over Judah. Okay, but Abner was the general of Saul's army, and he had a falling out with Saul's son Ishbosheth, and he said, We're just going to get everybody in Israel to come and acknowledge David to be their king. And God was working in him to do this. But this is what he said, starting verse 17 to get a little bit of context. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. You see that? By the hand of my servant David, I, God, will save my people. So David was a savior in the sense that God told him what to do. David listened to God. He carried out God's instructions. Through David, God delivered the people out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. When David was king, all the enemies around them were subdued. Okay? But it was God that did it by the hand of David, just like Gideon had said of himself being a savior. And to see how did David express it, let's go to one of the Psalms, most of which were written by David, and this is labeled as a Psalm of David. It says, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. See? So David said, it's God's salvation that we're rejoicing in. We're crediting God for everything because, you know, he's the one that does it all. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. Now in this case, David had been anointed by God. He is the anointed. So he's saying, God's the one that saves me. You know, God said that he would save Israel by the hand of David, save them from the hand of their enemies. David's saying, God's the one that saves me. He saves me, and then I do what God says, and then everybody gets saved or delivered from the hand of their enemies. So, read this again. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, the ones that trust in chariots and horses. But we are risen, we who remember the name of the Lord our God, we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. He refers to God as the king. Okay? Let the king hear us. David included. We're calling upon you to save us. You're the king. Of course, David was recognized as king sitting on the throne, but David recognized God as the king over him. And God is the one who's the source of all the salvation. David was the one who carried out what God told him to do to execute the salvation, you see? Kind of like David's descendant, Jesus Christ, right? Very much like that. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 2. So far we've seen a lot about God saving his people Israel. But remember, the angel told the shepherds that this is good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. So what we want to see is it Israel alone, or is it bigger than that? Luke 2:25 is regarding a man named Simeon, who was an older man at the time that Jesus Christ was born. And he was a man that had the Spirit of God upon him, and God had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, dedicated to God, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that's by God, by way of the Spirit upon him, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, meaning God kind of tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, Simeon, go to the temple right now. So he went into the temple obediently, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's something. He might not have even known that the child's name was Jesus. That meant salvation. But he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the salvation of God, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. You see that? A light to lighten the Gentiles, all the nations, and the glory of thy people Israel. Isn't that beautiful that God showed him that before he died? And he was just so blessed to see it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2 now. Matthew 2, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. The wise men were the Magi, okay? The Magi that would be the descendants of the wise men of Babylon. Remember when Daniel was able to tell the king his dream and the interpretation of it, that Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel to be the chief of the wise men. So if these were the descendants of those men, and if they had held on to the information that Daniel had spoken and written down, they'd have a reason for coming here. So they came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews or the king of the Judeans? For we have seen his star in the east or in the rising and are come to worship him, to honor him, to pay him homage." Now, why would these men from another far country come to Jerusalem to worship this particular king? Again, if they were familiar with the teachings of Daniel back then, and apparently they recognized something in the stars, and if you've read Dr. Victor Paul Werwell's book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, he goes into great detail about the Magi and what they saw and how they knew that this was the indicator that the great king was to be born. But which great king is he talking about? Why would they come to worship him? Well, remember what we read in Daniel chapter 7. We read it last week and a few other times, but we'll read it once again. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And again, this is in the book of Daniel. I would think those Magi that are descendants of this group that Daniel headed, even after the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, that the Magi, that group would have stayed intact because the king of the Medes and the Persians would have valued these men. He certainly valued Daniel. He made him head over everything, no president over all the dominions that he had. So if there is one book that would be important to this group, it would be the book of Daniel, but they would also recognize the other prophets and the book of Moses that would give the history of Israel and Judah. But verse 13 here says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him," should serve this one that's like the Son of Man that would come to the Ancient of Days, okay, who's given this dominion. He's given it. He's given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. What had the angel told Mary? That his kingdom would never end, right? He would sit on the throne of David. These men, they would have the book of Daniel and also access to the other scrolls of the Bible and be able to see that this one, this king that would be given dominion over all the other kingdoms, all people, nations, and languages, would serve him, that he would come out of Judah. And then they saw the signs in the heavens with the stars and the planets lining up in a certain way to indicate that this was the one. Plus, these were men that God was able to talk to, because remember, before the Magi left, God told them to go back another way, right? Appeared to them in a dream and told them to go back another way. So these were men that were receptive to God and would listen to him. So they had the teachings that would have been passed down, the scriptures like this one here, and the Spirit of God upon them that would guide them and let them know that this is the king that you want to honor. This is the king who will someday, even though he's a little child at the time, he's going to grow up and he's going to be king over everybody. It would be a very good move to make to honor him in his infancy. That would be well for them at the time that he's reigning over everybody else. Kind of like when you think of us today, we confess that Jesus is Lord now when he's not visibly seen upon the earth, okay? We believe in him at this preliminary stage, you might say, before he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we're the ones that honor him ahead of time. That puts you in a special group that gives you special favors and special privileges, as opposed to the ones who see him come and either try to fight against him or surrender to him or acknowledge when he comes that he's, yeah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when they don't really have a choice because he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords anyway. It's a wise thing to do to honor this one once you know who he is, to say, yes, this is the guy, this is the one, I'm going to get behind him now. And these Magi did. They honored him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, valuable things, appropriate gifts for a king, and they saw that he was the one that this is talking about in Daniel chapter 7 here, you see? And the other verses that we saw that were prophesied by the prophets. But this one in particular, if I knew this at the time, I'd say, I want to honor this king now. You know, I want to be one of the first to honor him because he will be given the dominion over everybody at one time. So, not just of Israel, you see. He would save his people from their sins, from the hand of their enemies, but it would be even bigger than that, even bigger than that. And those who would know these scriptures and recognize that this Jesus is the one, well, they're the ones that would see it. In John chapter 4, I'm going to kind of skip ahead into the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we'll look at it in greater detail in the weeks to come. But I just wanted to point out in John 4, verse 42, this has to do with the people of Sychar, which is a city of Samaria, where Jesus met the woman at the well and let her know privately that he was the Messiah. And then she goes back and tells everybody else in town, and they come out to meet him, and they talk to Jesus Christ himself. And the result of this, in verse 42, says, and they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. They recognize this. Most of Israel didn't recognize this at the time. I know that because of what it says in Matthew 16, which is the last place we'll stop. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, Matthew 16, 13, says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He usually referred himself in the third person as the Son of Man, which to me always rings a bell from Daniel chapter 7, you know? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, because Herod, after John the Baptist was beheaded and then he heard about Jesus Christ doing these miracles, he said, it's John the Baptist raised from the dead doing these things. Of course, it wasn't true, but some were saying this. Some, Elijah, because it was said that Elijah the prophet would be sent before the great notable day of the Lord. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they all had their theories that he was somebody else, either raised from the dead or reincarnated, because that must have been a belief that had caught on among the people. But they had all these theories, and none of them were right. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, God's Son. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now when Peter first got involved, it was his brother Andrew that had heard from John the Baptist that this was the Lamb of God, and he gets Peter and says, we found the Messiah. But Jesus Christ is telling him, for you to really know this and understand this, God revealed it to you. It wasn't from what you were told, because people can be told a lot of things and they may or may not believe it, they may or may not understand it correctly. But he said, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed it to you. And I say also unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, that Petra, And he would be referring to what Peter had just said, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That would be the foundation upon which the church would be built. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Means people would have eternal life. So the gates of hell would be death, right? Death would not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he, or commanded, ordered he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I think the word Jesus is not in a lot of the texts. It's they should tell no man that he was the Messiah. Okay. Now, they may have already told a lot of people at this point, but he said, going forward now, don't you tell anybody that I'm the Messiah, okay? You know that I am. God's revealed it to you, but don't be telling anybody else from this point on until it's the appropriate time, because he would announce it on Pentecost. God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, right? That's when it was publicly announced. Up until that time, a number of people knew it, but the majority of them were thinking all these other things, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, all these other things that were not true. But the disciples, they knew who he was. But he said, you don't tell anybody. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And it was important that they didn't spread publicly that he was the Messiah, because these things had to happen, okay? If everybody knew and believed that he was the Messiah, they would stop these things from happening. Just like Peter said, oh, be afar from thee, Lord. These things won't happen to you. Because Peter would have been one of the ones to try to stop that, thinking, I have to protect my Lord and Savior, my Messiah. But to be the Lord and Savior, he had to go through these things, okay? He had to accomplish the salvation. He wasn't going to save them by his army overcoming the enemies. He's going to save them by dying in place of everybody else, so whosoever would believe could be saved and be made righteous and be qualified and enabled to enter into the kingdom of God, okay? So we'll look at more of these things next time. But that's enough for tonight. So God bless everybody.